All right, as you know, As you know, we're going to be doing John chapters 11 through 21. I warned you that we would give an overview of John and some of the things we talked about last year. One, it's good review, and two, there are a lot of people here who weren't here last year, so we'll put John 11 to 21 in context. I said this at the beginning of Bucket Week 1, and I said it at the beginning of Bucket Week 2, and I'll say it now, that much of what I gleaned from the subjects that I have given has been from David Gooding, either in seminars or books or some other way, and I just kind of feel better just kind of getting that off of my chest and letting you know that. So now that I've given disclaimer, I can then feel free to take everything that he says and use it freely. All right. Those of you here last year, the theme of the book of John, the reason the book of John was written, was what? And hold on now. Wait. There are lots of people here who have never been yet. And they think, and they've heard from Nathaniel Pena, that this is really something. Now, if I ask you, what is the theme of the book of John, why it was written, what is it trying to do, and you can't answer me, everybody's going to hold their head down and say it was false advertising, it wasn't after all. And I mean, this is Nathaniel Pena's character is at stake here, and your answer to this question. All right, one said the reference, one said the verse. John 20, verse 31, and for context, we read verse 30. It reads as follows. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. That is the reason the book of John is written according to John himself. Now, the way that John is laid out in the book is going to be, as we know, we've read the book of John before, there are things that happened. Things that the Lord Jesus taught, things that the Lord Jesus did, things that happened through the book. But they are broken down into certain parts. So let me right here on this board, John has some beginning things, some intro, and some ending. But aside from an introduction and an ending, last year we talked that the book of John is comprised of four somethings. You have to tell me what the something is. Grace. Four trips. Any more details on these trips by somebody? Jeff's there.
From Galilee to Jerusalem and back.
The book of John, aside from its introduction and its ending, lays out four trips that the Lord Jesus took to Jerusalem and back to Galilee, and what happened maybe when he got back to Galilee in them. Let's look at them in the book of John now. John chapter 2. Look at John chapter 2 and verse 13. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. That's what? It's telling you of the first trip that the Lord Jesus took from Galilee up to Jerusalem. So if it says up to Jerusalem, Jerusalem is north or south of Galilee?
South.
South. Why does it say up if Jerusalem is south?
He's climbing in elevation.
The elevation goes up. So you actually are going up in elevation, even though he's going south to Jerusalem. So from 1:1 to 2:12 will be the introduction, and we'll put chapter 21 down here for the ending. So trip one is 2:13, and the Lord Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for the Passover, and then there's the cleansing of the temple. John chapter 3 occurs, which is the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus. And then on his way back, he's going to pass through, in between Judea and Galilee is what area? Samaria. And he passes through Samaria, and he meets in John 4. Samaritan woman at the well. And then he continues then back north to Galilee. And when he arrives in Galilee, what do we have at the end of John chapter 4? I hear it sounds like I'm murmuring. Murmur. What's at the end of 4? The healing of the nobleman's son. Exactly. That it ends chapter 4. And chapter 5 begins with what words? After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and what? Jesus went up to Jerusalem again. So trip one goes from 2:13 to the end of 4. Trip two is from 5. Now, this is a tad tricky because the beginning of chapter 5, he goes up to Jerusalem again. We have chapter 5. And chapter 6 is now the Lord coming back to Galilee. And apparently this part, when he comes back to Galilee, is just a little bit later because it actually talks about a Passover then that takes place in verse 4. So this time, chapter 5, he goes up to Jerusalem. He comes back north to Galilee. And chapter 6 is a record of what happened in Galilee a little bit later. All right. Chapter 6 then ends. And what does chapter 7 begin with? Look at verse 2. The Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Look down at verse 10. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly but in secret. So we have trip 2 being chapters 5 to 6. Now trip 3 starts with chapter 7. The Lord Jesus is going to go to trip 3 now, the Feast of Tabernacles, and we can read about that trip. Chapter 8 occurs where?
Jerusalem.
Yeah, he's in Jerusalem in chapter 8 because it's taking place where?
The temple.
Verse 2 gives you that indication. Then we get to chapter 9, continuing on with the same idea, and then chapter 10. We're going to find trip 3 going from chapter 7 to the end of chapter 10. What do you think happens in chapter 11? Trip 1, Jesus went up to where? Jerusalem. Trip 2, he went up to? Trip 3, he went up to
Jerusalem.
Well, we see a pattern here, right? Trip 4, John 11 and verse 1. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany. And look now down at verse 7. After this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And now he's going to go to where Lazarus is. Now, where is Lazarus? Bethany. Oh, no. What happened to the pattern? I mean, trip one was to Jerusalem. Trip two, Jerusalem. Trip three, Jerusalem. Trip four goes where? Bethany. We can get a little help, though. Look down at verse 18. Chapter 11, verse 18, what does it tell us? Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. Why is that detail in there? In other words, the cries were anticipated. Wait a minute. And having anticipated it, the Lord ensured that this verse was in there to remind us, no. It's the same idea. Bethany's right next to Jerusalem. So if you looked at it on a map, you would see some rather large distance from Galilee goes all the way to Jerusalem for trip one and back, trip two, trip three, and then trip four, we just move a little millimeter over and he goes down to the same place. And in fact, he will go into Jerusalem because trip four starts at 11 because he does go to the Jerusalem area. And how far is trip four going to go? It's going to go all the way to when the Lord Jesus is taken, when the Lord Jesus is crucified. Well, there you have it. It's only Monday, and we finished the book of John. We still don't know the details of what may be in all of these trips, but you and I, we're simple folk, right? We can't hold too much in our minds. I can handle this, all right? I can walk around with this in my mind without having notes and a stack of tapes or an MP3 player full of messages. I can remember this, that I got pieces. Even if I may not remember what's in every piece, I've got the book of John separated into parts. There's some introductory part. There's an ending. There are four trips that the Lord Jesus takes. Do you think it might be interesting to study the stories within a trip in relation to one another? We saw this last year, that it is very, very helpful. So when I'm walking along and somebody asks me about a story in John, what is the first thing that I do in my mind? I hear mumbles here. Somebody close the back. So the back people, they kind of get lost from the interaction. I end up interacting with a little semicircle that reaches about to Jasharla. That's about it. So knowing the contents of the book of John, if somebody said, oh, I want to ask you about this story in the book of John, what's going through my mind first when I hear I need to identify a story? Which trip is it in? And if I know which trip it is in, what else will come to mind besides that story? More specifically, the trip that it's in and the stories that take place, the other stories that take place in that trip, right? In other words, I can put it into the set of stories it belongs with. Let's try it for one of these. This is the greatest invention that has ever been made. These things are wonderful. All right, so let's try the first trip. Trip 1, 2:13 to chapter 4. If somebody were asking you about the stories in that trip, what are they? What's the first story that happens in trip 1? Oops. Wait a minute, we got to get color-coded here. Let's try these two here. We'll go to trip one here. Okay, what's the first story that happens in trip one? Grace, Johnny on the spot. What? No. Trip one doesn't start until 2:12. That's the first sign of the Lord Jesus, but that was actually back in the introduction. Sister Charlotte.
Jesus displays his zeal at the house of the Lord.
Okay. Displays his zeal at the house of the Lord. How do all the normal people title it? Cleansing of the temple. Very good. All right. Cleansing temple. We got wonderful colors too. All right. I saw somebody with this color sweatshirt on or shirt on yesterday. I knew I had to have it. Okay, the next story. Nicodemus. The next story, and don't get too detailed with John the Baptist at the end there, all right? Next big story. You two are, I know you two know.
Woman at the well.
Okay, next story. We talked about it earlier. Who said it? Oh, good. Nathaniel. Is it? All right. Go, Nathaniel. Okay, so we have four stories that are in trip one. So if we have these in our minds, if somebody came up and said, hey, I want to ask you something about the story of Nicodemus. What do you first do? First thing is, what question comes in your mind? Which what?
Which trip?
Did you say which chapter?
No, which trip.
Oh, which trip. Good. Sorry. Yeah. Which trip is it in? And you file it. Oh, yeah, I remember that's in trip one. Then you think, what are the other stories that belong to trip one? We've got these four. Okay, boom. Now, without going into great detail, last time we aren't going to do everything we did last year, but just to remind ourselves, last time we realized that there is a correspondence in these stories and that the story of Nicodemus closely matches the story of the woman at the well. And we did this last year in this room. We were at another hotel, but one day we came over to this room because of a conflict. And I remember standing with a flip chart right here, or it was the whiteboard or something. We looked at comparisons and contrasts between the Lord's conversation with Nicodemus and the Lord's conversation with the woman at the well. And I think we had to get a new board or we were just going. Lots and lots and lots of them. These two corresponded. It actually turned out, as we looked even closer, that these two correspond with each other. And to compare and put one alongside the other, we learn more than we learn when they're individually. So it was nice to study Nicodemus. It was nice to study the woman at the well. But when we put them together, we found we learned even more things than we knew just with one of them by themselves. And the same thing with the cleansing of the temple and the healing of the nobleman's son. Now tell me, Nicodemus and the woman at the well, would you think it is rather quick to say, you would be rather quick to say, yes, they have something to do with each other? Or would you say, no way, what could they have to do with each other? What do you think about those two? Do you think someone would be rather quickly persuaded, oh yeah, they should go together? Or do you think people would be like, come on, you're grasping at straws? What do you think?
Would not quickly embrace the idea.
Would not quickly embrace the idea. Oh, well, that wasn't the answer I expected. Oh. Well, let me ask it a different way then. And now that you know what I'm expecting for the answer, which do you think would be easier to convince someone of? A correspondence between these chapters or stories, or a correspondence between these stories? Oh, come on, people. These are private conversations the Lord had with one individual. He rarely did that recorded in Scripture anyway at all. I challenge you to find all of the stories that the Lord Jesus had with one other person in private that are recorded in the Bible. And if you count before his resurrection only, you'll get it with one hand, with fingers to spare. These are very rare. They're put side by side. And when we did the comparisons and the contrasts, we must have had 20 of them. Contrasts or comparisons of the two stories. Of course these two go together, all right? There. The man who had everything going for him, the woman who had nothing going for her, right? All right, anyway. All right. The outer stories, these are the two that you think have nothing to do with one another. The cleansing of the temple and the healing of the nobleman's son, what could they possibly have to do with one another? And it's only when we start seeing them in trips that we start to say, wait a minute now, I'm going to look to see if there's something there. In other words, the structure makes us look at it. Is there an ABBA pattern here? We find out, well, wait a minute. Here are two stories that genuinely should have nothing to do with one another on first glance. And lo and behold, we find when the Lord cleanses the temple, what do they say? What sign do you show us since you do these things? Right? You come to the healing of the nobleman's son, and the Lord turns to them and says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Not bad. Neither story is really that long. And to have something that matches that well, that's pretty interesting. And then there's this matter of delayed evidence in both of them, right? That is, the Lord would say something at one time, but the proof of it's not going to come until later. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. Nobleman's son, go your way, your son lives. Not giving any indication at the time. And then there's the matter of when the thing actually happens, this recall of what the Lord said. It says when the Lord cleansed the temple and after his death and resurrection, it says his disciples remembered what he said back when he gave that indication of evidence that would come later. Same thing happened with the healing of the nobleman's son. The delayed evidence, and when he finally got it, he goes back and remembers what the Lord Jesus said. And in both cases, you have believers re-believing when they get the evidence. The disciples, it says even before this, at the end of the story of the changing of the water and the wine, it says his disciples believed him. And then it says later, when they remembered what the Lord said, they then, what? Believed. Believed again, I guess. No, it does mean they were saved again. I just said believed again, doesn't it? Anyway. You come to the healing of the nobleman's son, and when the nobleman left the Lord Jesus, it said he believed the Lord Jesus. But he gets home, he sees the delayed evidence, he remembers what happened, and he believed again. It doesn't say again, but I mean he believed before and now he's believing. These things put side by side, stories that you think have nothing to do with one another, by seeing them in a trip, we say we've got four stories and they should relate to each other. Apparently, it turns out in some logical pattern. Now, what's happening when we do this is that the Lord, by the way the scriptures have been inspired and written for us, is allowing an underlining of certain points, a highlighting of certain points. In other words, it's a drawing of our attention. When we saw in the cleansing of the temple, they said, what sign do you show us since you do these things? You might say, well, you know, they throw out comments here and there. Let's not worry so much about their comment and just concentrate on what the Lord said. But this matter of signs is going to be an important part of that story and of the healing of the nobleman's son, because it comes up again in that matched format. Do you follow? So this idea of seeing what happened in a trip is helpful to us in knowing what might be good to put side by side and compare, and by doing so, maybe we can learn things that we didn't know otherwise. Now, Daniel, nice and loud, you're going to tell everybody, whoop, there you are. We sometimes call this structure where 1 and 4 match and 2 and 3 match, we sometimes call it a A-B-B-A. So the A matches A and B matches B. But there's a far more cool name for it that Daniel...
Chiasmus.
Turn around and proclaim it to the back.
Chiasmus, and don't ask me to spell that.
Chiasmus, which is based on where does that word come from?
The letter X.
Right?
The name of that is derived from the name of the letter X in that alphabet. And when you outline it and line the two up, it looks ends up looking kind of like alphabet X.
Okay. So... So in Greek it would be a chi,
yeah,
chi. So that's why it's a chiasmus, C-H-I. So the letter looks kind of like this. So if you have A, B, B, A, A matches with A and B matches with B. In other words, if you maybe I should label them instead 1, 2, 3, 4, we get 1 matches with 4 and 2 matches with 3. So, very good. All right. Okay. Well, there's trip one. We're skip down to trip 3 because trip 3 is neater than it falls in a neater package than trip 2, at least for my level of understanding. Trip 3 has a few stories in it. What are they? Oh boy, what do we label chapter 7? Might be hard. I don't know what to label it except chapter 7. But let's say we'll just call it chapter 7, Judge, Righteous Judgment. Oops. There we go. That's what we'll label it. Chapter 7, Judge, Righteous Judgment. All right. Chapter 8, we know that one, right? Woman taken in adultery. Chapter 9, somebody beyond the Mississippi there. I mean, beyond the halfway point of the room. Chapter 9, what's it about? Healing of the blind men, all right? Chapter 10. The sheep and the shepherd, right? Good shepherd and so on. So, there we go. The second trip has these 4 parts that are divided into 4 stories. What? The third trip. Did I say? Oh, sorry. This is trip 3. Sorry about that. We went over these things last year. Do you think it would be reasonable to search for the same pattern again, the A, B, B, A pattern? Well, we can always try, right? I mean, nobody's going to stop us. Did we find anything worthwhile looking at that? The woman taken in adultery, chapter 8. The blind man of chapter 9. Did we see anything when we put those two stories together to make us think that they go along together? Okay, good. Somebody who wasn't even here last year is saying, yeah. Yeah, we saw it. Yeah. That's all right. But that's all right. I know the person nodding the head was indicating that they get it right now. So, all right. We won't go into too much detail here, but does anybody remember anything that put those things side by side?
Physical blindness and spiritual blindness.
For... What are you talking about? He said physical blindness and spiritual blindness. I take it you're talking about chapter 9? Don't back out now. Go ahead. You got it.
No, I can't remember. I heard you on tape on the way up. I just can't remember what the rest of what you said. Sorry.
The story of the blind. Oh, yes. Go ahead. Go ahead. Okay, she said, what did you say?
The woman taken into adultery, she was blind, or the Pharisees in the story were blind spiritually, and then the man, he was blind, so it kind of tied it.
Okay, I think what you have here is the blind man was blind physically, and it's at the end of the same chapter that the Pharisees were blind spiritually. So that's all contained in the one chapter. Okay. Folks, help me out here. Let's not do it all over again here.
It talks about an 8 also.
What?
But after woman and adultery, the next verse, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness. So the idea of light and blindness.
Okay, the idea of light and seeing is in chapter 8, but it's also in chapter 9, right? So you're saying in chapter 8, he says, I am the light of the world, right? And what does he say in verse 5 of chapter 9? Right, so do you think the statement, I am the light of the world, is a rather large statement? I mean, in terms of, you know the big things. Big things are taught to children. If something is important in, well, okay, all the things in the Bible are important, but if there is something landmark in the Bible that should be understood, fundamental, you know kids are going to be taught it. That's in a good solid Sunday school or vacation Bible school or whatever. You want to teach the kids these main things. Is the Lord saying, I am the light of the world? Is that one of them? Yeah, yeah. This is a big thing. And it occurs in chapter 8 and in chapter 9. Well, lo and behold, these are right next to each other. In chapter 8, the woman was taken in adultery. Was this a physical story or some spiritualization?
Physical.
How about the folks? Sorry, I don't mean to pick on the people in the back, but it's just to, otherwise it kind of becomes a, you know, a thing where you just kind of listen passively and people up here are active. So the woman was taken in adultery. Was that a physical thing that really happened or was it a spiritual lesson only? Physical thing that really happened, right? The blind man in chapter 9, was that a physical thing that was really going on or was it merely a spiritual lesson? Physical thing really going on. At the end of chapter 9, what happens? Grace told us that the scene has shifted from physical blindness to a conversation about being spiritually blind. Right? In chapter 8, the woman was taken in adultery. That was a physical, real thing. But by the end of the chapter, what's being discussed? Spiritual adultery, spiritual fornication. where the Lord would be implying by his words that people were born perhaps spiritually illegitimate. In other words, if two people of the same race got married and had a child, but the child they had was of a different race than the parents, do you think some eyebrows might go up? What happened there? Right? And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 says, wait a minute, you're saying Abraham is your father. That's unusual because you don't look like Abraham, you know? You don't bear the family traits of Abraham. He rejoiced at me, rejoiced to see my day. But you don't look like him. And he wasn't talking physically now. He was talking spiritually. And if he's saying, you know, you don't look anything like your father, well, it's kind of being implied. There might have been something going on because you don't bear any resemblance to who you claim your father to be. So in both of these stories, what you have is a beginning of a physical story, which follows through then to a spiritual counterpart and lesson for those around. Now, in John 8, the Lord says, I am the light of the world. And if the light of the world is like a flashlight, in John 8, where was the light pointing? Right? We've got it? Yeah, those around. The Lord was illumining. Look, the woman taken in adultery, the Lord says, let him that is without sin among you cast the first stone. What did that force the people to do? Force them in their minds to start looking where? At themselves. What's being exposed? What's being illuminated? What's coming to light here? Their own hearts, right? And the Lord is the one with the light saying, I'm the light of the world, and I'm showing you yourselves for the ugly truth that it is. He goes on then in the chapter to expose people in another way when he starts exposing them not as the true sons of Abraham they said they were or the true sons of God they said they were. But he starts exposing them and says, you know, the truth of the whole matter is you're of your father, the devil. He was a liar. He was a murderer. Interestingly enough, in John chapter 8, what happens is when the Lord is in this conversation with them, after he says, you're of your father, the devil, he was a liar, he was a murderer, they immediately lie and try to murder. They immediately turn around and say, don't we say rightly you're a Samaritan and have a devil? Imagine that. The Lord comes, he says, now, you're like your father, the devil. That's who your father is. He was a liar. And they immediately turn around and say, you're a Samaritan. You have a devil. And he says, oh, and Satan, your father, he's a murderer too. And by a few verses later, they're picking up stones to stone him. Who's being revealed in that chapter? Who is the light shining at in that chapter? The people around, right? He's showing people themselves. Okay. Was that mean, by the way? In John 8, about halfway through, you find people who they have some kind of a belief in the Lord. Maybe they thought they were saved. Maybe if you asked these people, are you saved? They'd have said, yeah. Yeah, I kind of like him. Yeah. But the Lord had to point out that they weren't really free. They weren't really saved. And he had to shine the light at them and expose to them themselves. Is it a mean thing to do or a nice thing to do?
That corrects us out of love.
corrects us out of love? What's the ultimate goal? Why would he be doing such a thing?
To cause him to repent.
Yeah, I mean, if you have somebody that thinks they're saved and they're not really saved, it would be a mean thing to let them continue to think that, right? The nicest thing he could do is to show them that you're not really saved, so that when they see themselves for what they are, their jaw drops and says, oh, that's what I'm like? I need a savior, so that they ultimately would be saved. John chapter 9, the Lord says, I am the light of the world again. Is John chapter 9 a complete repeat of John chapter 8? Now, we have some similarities, but this time, who is being learned about? Pardon the English grammar, I don't know. I can't say it any better. Who's being learned about in John chapter 9? In John chapter 8, who was being learned about? The people were learning about who? Themselves. In John chapter 9, who are the people learning about? Remember?
The Lord.
Not themselves so much this time, but the Lord. You see the blind man going through the process. Who is he? He must be a prophet. Maybe. And by the end, he says he realizes he's the Son of God and so on. The search is differently. In John chapter 8, the light is shining into people's hearts and saying, this is what you're really like. In John chapter 9, it's almost as if the flashlight is turned around and the Lord is saying, now you learn what I'm really like. How many of you have red letter edition Bibles? It's okay, we're at Bucket Week, you can admit to it. I have a red letter too. Look at John chapter 8 if you're there. John chapter 8. A lot of red or a little red in John chapter 8? A lot of red in John chapter 8. How about John chapter 9? Not so much red, right? It's the difference that in John 8, the Lord has the flashlight on them, and he's doing a lot of the talking. And he's saying, look, this is what you're like. In John 9, he's still the light of the world, but the light is now turned around. And it's on him, and he's saying, now you learn about me. And now they are the ones who are looking at him and evaluating him. And who is he? What is he like? And the blind man who has been healed eventually finds out at the end of the chapter. Okay. These chapters are tightly coupled, chapter 8 and chapter 9. Chapter 7 and chapter 10, at first pass, seem to have nothing to do with one another, right? Who would think of putting these two chapters together? But lo and behold, since they're in the same trip, and since we saw these inner two stories tightly connected, we do the same thing we did before, and we say, well, let's at least give this a try, and let's look at these two. And lo and behold, there's lots to learn there, too. But that was last year, so... Daniel says he has the recordings. Someone, I don't know who it was, I forget. Somebody emailed me and asked about last year's recordings. See Daniel if that was you. Let's take a look at our time here real quick. All right, we are not going to say much about trip 2. Let's come to trip 4 now. What's so important about trip 4? That's what we're studying this week. Last year at Bucket Week, how many trips did we cover, more or less? Three trips. This year we're covering John chapters 11 to 21, still half of the book, but how many trips are we doing? One trip. This trip is going to be one trip that is much larger than the other trips, right? Okay. Let's see how long this trip is. What chapter does it start in? 11. What chapter will we end it in? Because we're going to call chapter 21 just an ending. It's going to end in chapter 20. So let's see if I can do this. 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20. I didn't think I could do it. All right. These are the chapters that we're going to cover this week. We're all in on that? So if you've fallen asleep in what we have done, it's okay, that was review. But this is what we're going to be doing this week. These chapters. How long of a period of time do these chapters take? The answer, we'll just say, is not very long. At least from chapter 12 on, it was a week or less, 6 days. Right? So, oh, I'm sorry, till 19. The resurrection would be then on the third day, so you have to add that on. So, you know, more or less a week for these inner chapters. Counting chapter 11 to chapter 20, we'll just say a rather short time. So the time period is not very long. And in fact, a good part of it takes place even in a one 24-hour period of time. So we're coming now to a trip that's a little bit of a different nature, in that the other trips had usually four stories in them, or trip two was a little bit, you could divide it maybe even into just two big stories. But here we have all of these chapters in one trip. This is a big one. Can anybody tell me something that is characteristic of some of these chapters? Do some of these chapters hang together by themselves in any way? Okay, we'll hold off our couple of front two here. Right. What were you going to say?
The Lord Jesus is speaking heavily in some of these chapters.
The Lord is speaking heavily in some of these chapters, all right? Justin, add to that?
He's also specifically starting at, well, basically 13 or 17. He's speaking to believers. He's speaking to the inner circle of the disciples.
Okay, now people in the back probably wouldn't have heard that. So Justin said, starting in chapter 13 up to 17 with his prayer, it's in the context of the Lord with his disciples. It's more of a private time with them. So let's bracket these out for a minute. Okay. So here again, I'm a simple person. I can't keep a lot in my head, but this many chapters is a lot of chapters to go in one trip. I've got to break it down a little bit. So we've got two chapters at the beginning, three chapters at the end, and then this enclave of chapters here, this group of five, which hang together by themselves. And why I say that is the others were in front of other people. Now the Lord has retreated to an upper room with his disciples, and it's just them, the Lord with his disciples, for five chapters. So if you want to think of them as a grouping of themselves, You could think of this trip having five chapters. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, plus this interlude of five chapters. Not so bad, right? Okay. Your homework for later on today, when you have time, is to figure out what happens in these chapters 11 and 12 and what happens in these chapters 18, 19, and 20. And what I want is, I want things that are about as rough as these things right here. Cleansing the temple, Nicodemus, woman at the well, the nobleman's son. Just a little titles like that. Don't get too deep here, right? Here we have general snapshots of what happened. So if there's a little story, just give it a title and move on. Okay? We're going to treat these separately. We're going to treat 11, 12, 18, 19, and 20 as one group, and these inner ones as another group, okay? And we'll see what we can learn about them. Now. All right, we've been here a little while. There is a little something else to do before we go to lunch. Do you want to just stand up and stretch your legs? I'm afraid that if we do more than that, we'll never come back. We'll never gather back together for another 15 minutes. Do you want to stand up and stretch your legs, and then we'll just do a very short thing before we go? Somebody saying no means let's not do any more, or let's not even stretch our legs. Okay, let's stand and stretch our legs. Thank you. We'll just stand and stretch our legs. If you have to make a restroom run, we understand that, but let's just stretch a little bit. Why don't you stop that?
All right, you need to sit back down, Craig. You're losing them.